Well, it's great to be back up here at Prior Lake, and looking forward to the weekend. I brought a couple of my kids with me. My wife is feeling okay, but my youngest daughter is not. So my wife stayed home, and my son is not feeling the greatest either. So Josiah, Chris, and Michaela, and my wife stayed home. I got two of my kids over here, and also in this back corner. I brought some books. I was talking to Pastor Sam. He's like, we need more books. Give us more books. Last year, I didn't bring enough books. So I brought a lot of books this year. And so everything is marked on there on the back with a regular retail price. And the bookstore manager, Dr. Little, said that for the conference, you can get everything 25% off. So I think Josiah might try to get a one sheet just kind of like that. And so what we're going to do is if you find a book that you really like that we run out of, we can actually have you prepay for it at the conference. And within the next week or so, we'll have someone like Simon or myself or I don't know. Someone will make it a trip down and we'll be able to kind of get those to you. So just make yourself available to that, and maybe in one of the sessions here, I'll try to maybe talk about some of the books a little bit to kind of give you a better feel for what they're like. Okay. If you have your Bibles, open them to John 17. So this morning's first session is going to be more like a sermon, and then my second session is going to be a little bit more like a workshop and a little bit more of a teaching time. This morning we're going to look at Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. And I'm sure all of you, if you've been around church for a little while, you know this is a very familiar passage. It's one of my favorite passages. And we often forget this takes place right before the passion of our Lord. It takes place right before he's arrested, right before his crucifixion. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about the timing of things this first session, but we're going to talk about it more in the second session. So I'm going to kind of leave maybe some of the timing issues to the second session. But let's just go ahead and read this passage, John 17, and I'm sorry, I said John 17. It's John 13, 1 through 17. So follow along as I read. It says, "Now therefore, the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into his heart, in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, you are right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than the master, nor the master greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's just pause and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, thank you so much for this passage. I pray that you just would allow your spirit to enlighten us and to be our true teacher this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand not only what the passage originally meant, but then help us to understand what we need to do in light of these things. And so help us to apply these things and help us not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers. I pray ultimately that we would magnify Lord Jesus Christ throughout this entire conference, and that we would walk away focused on him and focused on how we need to become more Christ-like. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it about feet? You know, feet stink, don't they? I'll tell you guys a story I had with a youth activity I had done several years ago. We used to do kind of like a family youth activity. So what I would do, I've run literally hundreds of youth activities in my time as a youth pastor. I've been a youth pastor for about 30 years. I've done hundreds of youth activities, but we got to the point where we were like, well, let's try to mix it up. And so what we did is we invited the parents to come to the youth activities. So what we would do is do competitions, parents versus the kids, families versus families, do all kinds of things like dodgeball, but we also did a lot of like game show stuff like things. It was kind of fun. Well, the final event of the night, the capstone event of the night was this. We had all the dads come back and they had to take their shoes off and socks off. And then behind a curtain, they had to show their foot and we had to see if the teens could identify their own dad's foot. Okay, this last activity was so unpopular, it went over like a lead balloon. I'm telling you. The next year we tried to do this activity, no family came back. I'm serious. The only people that were there were the pastor's family, and they had to come. What is it about feet? People don't like to display their feet, right? And it's just mildly awkward when you see someone else's foot. Now, I know that, you know, if you go to the pool or the beach or something like that, you kind of see people's feet. But there's just something about feet that is just discomforting, right? Well, think about it. Feet get dirty. Feet stink. There's toenails. There's fungus. I was talking to my brother-in-law. This is a really funny story, too. My brother-in-law is a missionary in France. He's a great guy, but he had this rash on his foot, and he was putting lotion on it. And he's like, man, I just can't get rid of this rash. I've been having it for like months. And my sister's a nurse, and she looked over at it. We were at this family vacation thing, and she looked over and goes, that's not a rash, that's fungus. He's like, it is? Yeah, you've got fungus, dude. And so, you know, feet are just, they're just gross, aren't they? And yet, this is the focal point of this entire paragraph, is that Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet, okay? Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet. So what we're going to find out is that the foot washing is about foot washing, first and foremost, but it really becomes a picture of something greater. And so what we're going to find out is that this is going to show us and reveal to us all kinds of things and insights about the gospel itself. And what I'm going to try to help you to understand today is that foot washing itself is actually kind of a picture of Jesus, or a foreshadowing, better, maybe a word of foreshadowing of Jesus going to the cross. And it's going to show us that we really cannot find cleansing outside of Christ at all. And so if you're taking notes today, the main idea that I want you to think about is this, is that God wants us to humbly serve believers with Christ-like love. God wants us to humbly serve believers with Christ-like love. I think this is the prominent idea in our passage, and we're going to see there's actually other ideas that kind of spring from this, but when we serve others, we're going to find out, how do we do that? There's going to be all kinds of different avenues that this passage is going to open up for us to be able to figure out if we are serving others like we ought to. So this is the main idea of the passage, and we're going to try to develop that as we go. So what I'm going to do first is just kind of walk through the passage a little bit, and as we go, try to develop some of the key points, and then really at the end of the message, we're going to focus in on some key applications that we all need to be doing as followers of Christ. So first of all, let's look at the context of the foot washing here in verses 1 through 5. And so what's important to understand is this, is that there is a big transition that's taking place here in the Gospel of John. I think Pastor Sam has preached recently through the Gospel of John, and so you may be familiar with this, but you could divide the Gospel of John really into two sections. Chapters 1 through 12 is what's often referred to as the Book of Signs, okay? And so you remember all the different signs that Jesus did, where he turned the water into wine, he heals the lame man, he feeds the 5,000, he does all these wonderful signs, and often there's a discourse that elaborates on that sign. And so that's what the first 12 chapters of John is all about. Chapter 13, we have a shift in the whole plan. We're shifting away from the public ministry of Jesus, and now we're shifting to really the private ministry of Jesus with his disciples. And so chapters 13 through the end of the book is often referred to as the Book of Glory, the Book of Glory. Now, when you and I think about glory, we think of being exalted, right? We think of being someone lifted up who's going to receive all the praise and honor that's due them. But in the Gospel of John, there is that. But really, the idea of Jesus being lifted up and glorified is the fact that he's going to be lifted up on the cross. And he's going to show people who the Father is by being obedient to his Father by going to the cross and being exalted or lifted up and glorified on the cross. Now, it doesn't end there, because the ultimate glorification of Jesus in the Gospel of John is that he's going to do what? He's going to rise from the dead, and then he's going to meet with his followers on the day of Pentecost, and ultimately he's going to ascend to heaven. And so that is the ultimate exaltation, where Jesus is at the right hand of God. But what you need to realize is that for Jesus to be exalted in the Gospel of John, it means he first has to go to the cross. Okay? And so this is where we see the beginning of this. So if you go to chapter 13, verse 1, look what he says. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So let's just kind of talk about that. First of all, I just talked a little bit about there about the context in the Gospel of John. Let's just talk a little bit about the context in the Passion Week. Okay? You notice what Jesus said there in verse 1. There's actually several statements in verse 1 that are really important. What else does he say? He says that his hour had come. Now, if you read through the Gospel of John, this theme of the hour keeps popping up. What is this hour? What is this hour? And the hour is not a literal 1 hour, 60-minute framework, but the hour is the purpose of why Jesus has come. It's his plan to go to the cross. And so when we think of the passion of Jesus, this is the reason why Jesus has come. He's come to go to the cross and to die for the sins of humanity. And so all of a sudden, there's a shift. When we get to chapter 11, chapter 12, and now chapter 13, Jesus is telling his disciples, up until this point in the gospel book, my hour's not yet here, my hour's not yet here. It's here. It's here. So the events in John chapters 13 through 17 are literally hours before Jesus is going to be arrested and tried and then ultimately crucified, okay? These are just literally, we're within hours of the final events of Jesus' life here on earth. So another thing that's kind of interesting is that you notice here in verses 2 is that there is this sense all the way through this passage and even all the way through the Upper Room Discourse that there is this epic cosmic battle between two rulers. And who are they? One is Christ himself and God. Okay, God the Father, Christ, Holy Spirit represents the kingdom of God. And now we have another rival who is what? Satan. And so what we see throughout this entire, the Gospel of John and really all the Gospels, is we see that Satan has his plan and God has his plan. Look what it says there in verse 2. He says, During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Okay? So there's this plan at work where Judas has already gone to the leadership and has already made plans to betray Jesus. I don't want to get too sidetracked into this, but I would say this, is that we know probably on Wednesday of the Passion Week, Judas has gone to the Jewish leadership and has already betrayed Jesus. They were looking for a time to arrest Jesus where they could get him away from the crowds. The crowds were kind of protecting Jesus from being arrested. And so I honestly believe that Judas had, I don't want to get too sidetracked in this, but I'll just kind of mention it really quickly. I honestly think that where they normally had their Passover was a different place. And I think Judas actually had told the authorities where they were going to go. And so they knew now where they could arrest Jesus. Somewhere in the city limits without a big crowd. In order to do the Passover, in order to do the Passover, you had to have about 10 to 15, maybe 20 people at max to be able to eat the lamb, and that was about it. So what was really interesting about this is that Jesus, the morning of, changes the location, and he only tells Peter and John where it's going to be, and they change the location. And so Peter, I think, is probably sweating bullets here at the Last Supper because he thinks, you know, that he's told the authorities where to go, and they're probably going to the wrong place. And so Judas is going to leave this event soon. And he's going to go get the authorities, and they're going to come back here. But by the time they reach that, they're going to be over at the Garden of Gethsemane. So there's this epic battle taking place. And so what I think is another thing, just look at verse 3, because I think what we see here is that it looks like Satan is winning. It looks like Satan's plan is being carried out. But if you look at verse 3, look what it says. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside the outer garments. So in other words, there was no surprise here for Jesus. Jesus already knew that Judas was doing this. And it was actually, while Judas and Satan thought that this was their plan to surprise Jesus, Jesus already knew everything that was taking place, and actually, it's perfectly in line with what the Father's plan was all along, okay? We're going to talk about this again tomorrow because I think it's absolutely critical to realize that when Satan's plan, it looks like Satan is winning, it's really something that God is ultimately going to use for his own glory. Our God is so powerful and all-knowing that he can take even the most evil plans of Satan and use them for his own for his own glory. Okay, the last thing here on this is that we see the context of the disciples, okay? We see the context of the disciples. And what's really difficult, and I kind of want to, there's different ways to interpret this, but if you notice in verse 1, it says that before the feast of the Passover, I'm going to explain this a little bit in my second session this morning. I tend to agree with Dr. Carson that this is right before the meal, okay? So in other words, they're going to have the meal. They came into the upper room, and normally in the upper room, you would have someone who would be a slave or maybe even a child in the house who would be cleaning people's feet as you walked in, okay? And so it would be just the normal practice. But because they're on the Passover, and it's just this group of men, no one has assumed the role of a servant. And so they've all come in, and it may be that they even sat down at the table, and maybe they thought they were going to begin the supper. So there's some people who think that maybe the supper has started, and maybe they're in the middle of this, and they get up and actually go back and actually do this. Some people think it might be right before the Passover supper begins. I tend to think of it as that they're sitting down, and they're getting comfortable, and they have not yet cleaned their feet, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you it's a little bit of an uncomfortable story that I had one time. I was taking a PhD class at Trinity. It was a summertime, And these classes were like long classes. They were like all day. I think it was like a German class or something like this. It was a long class. And for some reason, one of my friends, his name was Bob Evans, had no relationship to the big boy, whatever. He literally sat right behind me. And the only reason I knew he was there is because I started to smell something horrible. And I was like, what is that? This classroom is horrible. And all of a sudden I looked down between my feet and he had extended his feet, taken off his sandals, and there his big ugly feet were, and I had to just enjoy the aroma of his feet the entire class. I was like, I am moving. I didn't really know him at the time well enough to chastise him, but I was like, look, wear socks. Just do something different. Put some powder on your feet or something. But that's kind of what was happening probably at the last table. They were probably reclining at the table, and there's stinky feet around, and there's dirty feet around, and that no one has taken the time to do this. And so there was a real need for the disciples to have their feet cleaned, but no one is going to do it. And this is why I think, this is my theory as to why I don't think the disciples are actually, why no one did it. You know what's on their thinking right now? We know from the other gospels that what they've been talking about leading up to this event is this. Who's going to be first in the kingdom? In fact, John and James got their mother to approach Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, can my son sit on your right and left in the kingdom? And you remember what Jesus said to him? He goes, that's not for me to choose. It's not my prerogative to do that. But we know that they were vying all the way to Jerusalem. They were vying for who is going to be first in the kingdom. And you know why? Probably because none of them were listening to Jesus. Jesus has been telling them over and over and over again that he's going to Jerusalem to be killed, to be crucified. He even told them, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I'm going to be to rise again. And they would not listen to this. Instead, what they think is going to happen is that Jesus is going to go there, things are going to come to a climax, and Jesus is going to bring the kingdom in. They're going to defeat the Jewish leadership, they're going to defeat the Herodians, they're going to defeat Rome, and the kingdom of God is going to be ushered in, and they're going to be right there in the leadership position at the upper levels of the kingdom. It's going to be glory the whole way. And so I honestly think the reason why no one decided to sit down and clean the other disciples' feet, none of the disciples did, is because they're really full of themselves. They're very proud, and in their own way, they're thinking that they're serving Jesus and God. Does that make sense? They've assumed a position of leadership without really thinking about what service and leadership means in Christianity. So here we have it. This is what's stunning. This is like so shocking. I mean, when we see this and we read this, here the disciples are probably sitting around talking about who's going to be first in the kingdom, and then we get to verse 4 and 5, and look what it says. He rose from the supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this event is shocking. I'm just telling you. Because this was the most menial, lowly task that the lowest person on the totem pole could ever do. I like talking with Pastor Sam because, you know, in Korean culture, right, there's a pecking order, right? And this pecking order for this job is the lowest person on the totem pole to be able to do this. And you can almost just imagine this. Jesus gets up unannounced from the table. He walks over. This has to be done. This job has not been done. He takes off his outer garment, his outer coat, lays it down, takes a towel, kind of like an apron, wraps it around his waist, grabs the basin, starts to pour the water in. And the disciples are just shocked, stunned. And they're like, it just all of a sudden has silenced them. Okay? There's no other way to respond that the master is now going to be washing everyone's feet in the room. It's really, really quite stunning. And this, what I think we have taking place here is that when Jesus starts to wash his disciples' feet, we begin to realize what it means to be a servant. We really begin to see what it's like for Jesus to show his disciples what real leadership in the kingdom of God looks like. Now, he's already taught on this, but this is a picture, perfect example of what it is. Remember what Jesus said? I think it's both in a couple of different Gospels, but I think it's in Gospel Luke where he says this. He says, the Gentiles like to get in positions of authority and then they lord it over people. Probably some of you have bosses like that in your work, right, where they just kind of lord it over you. No one likes to be under someone like that. But what does Jesus say is real leadership in the kingdom of God? He says it's not that you get a position of authority and then you lord it over them. Everyone who's in a position of authority becomes a servant to all. And so what does Jesus say is the pinnacle of this? Well, Mark 10:45 says this. He says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay, so this act of Jesus is, I'll say it like this, it's absurd in Jewish culture, and it should shock us to no end to realize that Jesus is now going to go around the room and he's going to wash 24 feet, all of them. One of the other things I think is really interesting to realize is that when, as he was washing the feet, 22 of these feet are his true disciples, but there's 2 feet there that belong to Judas, and he is also going to wash his feet, okay? And the one thing that I just want to highlight at this point that we've just kind of overlooked in verse 1, but if you notice what it says in verse 1, what is ultimately motivating Jesus to do this? Is he doing this to somehow impress the disciples? Is he doing this somehow to gain an advantage, to manipulate the situation? Not at all. What does it say in verse 1? It says, now therefore, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that it was hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now that phrase, to the end, can be taken temporally to the end of his stay at earth, like all the way till the cross. Or it could be the idea that he loved them ultimately, he loved them completely. There was no things holding him back. And so I think what I want you to kind of understand is this, is that real servanthood is motivated completely and utterly because you love the people that you're serving. Okay? This is really, really important, and it's going to come out over and over again in this passage, is that genuine love produces humble servanthood. Okay? Okay. That's the setting, and that's kind of what we see here in the context of what's taking place. Now, let's go to the next section of this. And, man, I should have worn my glasses. I think I can see that, but I hope. If we don't quit on time, I'm just going to blame it on something, but I don't know. I think I see it, so I don't have my, I think it's, man, I could have my daughter bring up my glasses, but I think I'm okay. All right, let's keep going. Let's look at the confusion about foot washing, verses 6 through 12. And if you notice, my versionation is just a little different than your notes. Just go with that. And I think this is actually better, so I just kind of amended it a little bit in my PowerPoint here. But in verses 6 through 12, we're going to find out that there's a little bit of confusion or controversy that takes place. And so let's just look at that again. There's going to be an exchange here between, there's going to be an exchange between Peter and Jesus. There's going to be about 3 or 4 different things that are said. Notice there in verse 6, he says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was about to betray him. And that is why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his garment, outer garments, to resume this, I'm gonna stop right there for verse 11. Now, you can almost imagine, as Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet, he's going around the table, one by one by one, and it's complete and utter silence at this point. But Peter has to start talking, right? And you got to love Peter, because all of us can probably see ourselves in Peter a little bit. And Peter, I think he's really, I would say it like this, partly embarrassed, partly ashamed, because don't forget, he was the leader of the disciples, right? And as the leader, probably he's the one who should be doing what Jesus is doing now, okay? And so, but really, this is really the, it's really, Peter is really speaking for the disciples, but what is it, the very first exchange that he has there is what? In verse 6, it was, I would say it's his embarrassed inquiry. He asked that question in verse 6. He says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Me too? Are you going to do that? And I honestly don't think this is, I don't think Peter is necessarily sinning when he's saying this. I think he's really shocked and he's embarrassed. He's kind of ashamed that the Lord is doing this. And I think rightfully so, he's like, don't wash my feet, Lord. Don't do it. This is not right. He recognizes that the twist and the irony and the situation is not right. And so Peter, I think his instincts are right, that this isn't right. Now notice the next one, there's really, Jesus basically says to him this. In verse 7, he says, Jesus says, and Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And so I think this kind of language comes up in the Gospel of John occasionally. And the timing of when they will understand is always after the resurrection, when the Spirit of God comes upon them. Okay, so this is going all the way back to, for example, to chapter 2. Jesus is going to say things that the disciples just don't quite grasp until the Spirit of God comes. But as soon as the Spirit of God comes upon them, he will be the Spirit who will cause them to remember, and he'll guide them all in all truth. So they're going to remember all these conversations they had with Jesus, and it's actually going to say, it's going to start to come together. Like, you know, it's like all of the pieces of the puzzle are going to start to fit together. At the time, right now, Peter doesn't really get it. He doesn't really understand. And so I think here's reaction number two that Peter has. Look at there, he says, and Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Again, I don't think Peter is doing this out of mere pride. I think he's really seeing that this is wrong, that the Messiah is now taking the place of this lowly servant in his life. And Jesus' response is really, really, really telling. And this really helps us understand why he's doing the foot washing to begin with. Look what Jesus says. So Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet, Yet Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Okay. Now, I really do think that what we're beginning to realize is that the foot washing is more than just washing people's feet. Foot washing is almost kind of like what we think of as an acted prophetic act. It's almost like an acted parable, or maybe even to think of it like a prophecy. Okay. And now, good Bible scholars disagree. There are a few handful of Bible scholars who disagree with me, and I honestly don't know what your pastor thinks, so I'm just going to preach what I my conviction is. But I do believe that the foot washing here is a kind of a foreshadowing of the events that are going to be taking place in just a few hours. Why is Jesus cleansing their feet? It's a picture of really the forgiveness of sins, of what the cross will accomplish in just a little bit. And I think what basically the Lord is saying is this: there is no other way to resolve the issue of sin and cleansing in a person's life apart from me. There's no other way to achieve that. Now, I'm assuming the vast majority of you here today are believers, because it's like 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning. and it's cold out. I'm assuming most of you love the Lord, but it's altogether possible there might be someone here, or maybe several of you here, or maybe some people listening online who do not know Jesus as their Savior, who do not have never had their sins cleansed. And so what Jesus is trying to say, and he's trying to communicate, and it's something that needs to all of us who are Jesus' disciples need to remember this. There's no other way to find cleansing for our sins outside of Jesus. It's the only place to be able to find it, okay? And what's really, really interesting is that many people throughout church history have tried to take foot washing and have tried to say it's symbolic of maybe like a church rite, like baptism. Or they've just turned foot washing into a rite itself. There are churches who practice foot washing. I don't know if you know this. Maybe it's possible that maybe some of you have even gone to a church that does that. I think I would say this, that foot washing falls short of becoming an ordinance like the Lord's table or baptism. I might explain that a little bit more in our last point here, but I think the point here is this. If you notice that, why does Jesus say you'll have no part in me? The idea of no part in me is really, really, really important, because what he's saying is this. The word part is more the idea of an inheritance. And it has the idea that if you do not allow me to wash you, then you will have no inheritance with me in the kingdom. This is really, I think, was what he's saying. And we kind of like say it like this. If a person is not bought with the blood of Christ and is not forgiven through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, they have no part in the plan of God. They have no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And this is something that I think is repeated several different ways, several different times in the Gospel of John, and I think that's what the foot washing is actually communicating here. Now, let's dig down a little bit deeper, because it's not just this exchange with Peter. There's actually one more exchange here that I think is important. So let's just read a little bit further. So Simon's picking up on this. I'm going to have to let Jesus wash my feet. He's willing. But listen to what he says next. This is Simon. Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." In other words, if this is that important, just go for it, Jesus. Wash everything. Wash my head, my hands. And it's interesting why he chose those two things. And listen to Jesus' response. And I think, again, we learn a little bit more about what the picture of foot washing is about. He says this. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to be washed except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." So I interpret this like this, and I think there are, good Bible commentators differ a little bit on how to interpret this, but I take this to mean this. The key word there is this idea of being clean. Okay, clean. It's going to be used again in John chapter 15, that a branch has to be clean in order to bear fruit. What does clean mean? Essentially, it would be something that we think of when we think of getting saved. It's where a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, they've repented of their sin, they place their faith in Jesus Christ, and then God saves them and cleanses them and forgives them for their sin. And essentially, the bath picture here is this. If you've taken a bath today, Peter, you have been washed, and you don't need to have your entire body clean. But as you were walking along the streets of Jerusalem that day, and as you came to the upper room, you walked along the dusty paths, and your feet got dirty. And that what that really is saying is this, is that even believers, as we go along life's path, sin. And we pick up dirt along the path that needs to be cleansed. And so I think what Jesus is saying is very similar to what he says in 1 John, is that there is initial forgiveness at salvation, and then there is ongoing forgiveness for fellowship. What Jesus is saying is this: if you want to have a part in me, if you want to be saved, you have to allow me to cleanse you. But if you want to continue to have fellowship with me, you also have to let me cleanse you. Okay? And so there is an ongoing element of cleansing that all of us have to go through. So this, to me, is the theological implications of foot washing. Foot washing is really a picture of Jesus serving all of humanity, not just his disciples, but especially his disciples, as he goes to the cross and he dies. The ultimate service is how Jesus becomes our Savior. Okay? Isn't this what Philippians chapter 2 says? In fact, let's just really quickly go there, because I think this summarizes in many ways exactly what it means to be a servant and what the implications of being a servant is. So go to Philippians chapter 2 and just look at verses 5 and following for me. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him." Okay, so that is the essence of the gospel. And what I'm suggesting to you is that foot washing at its heart is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of how Jesus is serving his disciples to offer cleansing. And that cleansing is not just getting their toes clean. It involves really cleansing their souls from sin. Now, the implications of this are many. I've already mentioned this once, but let me just say it again. If you are here and you're within you can hear my voice, and you have never come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you do not know him as your Savior, what this passage is basically saying is this: you have no part of God, of Jesus, until you allow him to cleanse you. You have to come to Jesus to become one of his disciples by placing your faith in him. He will cleanse you, and you will have a part with him, okay? You'll be what's called clean. You'll be forgiven. But the other side of this is that there is ongoing fellowship. Now, I don't know how many people we have here this morning, but it would not surprise me at all if some of you have come in and you have not taken time recently to confess your sin. You're harboring sin. What does it say in 1 John chapter 1? If you say or claim that you walk in the light and yet you're walking in the darkness, you don't have fellowship with the Father. You don't have fellowship with people. You don't have fellowship with God's people. You don't have fellowship with God. And it's imperative, absolutely imperative, that we maintain our fellowship on a regular basis with God, where we take care of that foot dirt that we pick up along life's path, okay? Now, there's one more element of this that I want to kind of capitalize on, okay? And it's this. This act of cleansing, even though it stems ultimately from Jesus Christ, is something that the church needs to be a part of. All of us need the church. We all need one another to be able to keep and maintain our cleanliness, okay? I'll be honest with you. My wife usually picks out my clothes every day. And usually before I walk out of the door, she checks out things and makes sure that nothing is completely out of place. You know, I mean, I can do it on my own, but I do much, much better when she helps me, okay? And there's been plenty of times where I just don't realize, oh, my collar's up, or I've got like a big string on my arm, or just something weird is going on, and my wife's like, wait, come here, you know? And you get the old mom smudge, like, it's because my wife helps me maintain my cleanliness, maintain who I am. And to be honest with you, because I'm married, I probably try a little harder, you know? I hope I do. Take that and just magnify it in the church. When we are not walking with God and we've got sin in our lives, usually the last person in the world that we want to see is Pastor Sam. The last person in the world we want to see is Pastor Stephen or Andy or, you know, anybody. In other words, I this has happened to me several times where we've had people who have kind of like stopped coming to church, and I'm in the grocery store, literally, and I've come up to people. I'd be like, oh, I see someone. I'm like, hey, how are you guys doing? I come up. We've missed you guys so much in church. What's going on? And they literally have just like left their cart. They're just like, they leave their cart and just walk away. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see him. And I'm not judging or condemning. I'm not doing anything. I'm just want to greet them and find out what's going on. You know, the last place I'll use the word backslidden, the last person, a Christian who hasn't taken care of you know, the daily cleansing of their feet wants to be around is other believers, because they stink and they're dirty, right? But who do you need more than anyone to help you to get back on track? You need someone else to come to wash your feet, okay? And so this is one of the key implications that I'm trying to get you to understand, is that Jesus is the only one who can really forgive us, but it's only as we do it in the context of the believers and really the church that we really see daily cleansing is in something that will actually help us. And so we see that through accountability, and we see that through discipleship. I mean, I love coming up here because I know that all of these guys, these pastors, are going to push into my life. They're all going to push into my life. They're all going to ask me questions about how things are going, and those are good questions. Those are things that you shouldn't run away from. Those are things that you need to run towards. Okay, let's go to our last point here, and that is the connotation of foot washing. The connotation of foot washing. I'm going to read verses 12 through 17 again, and I think I see the clock. Okay, all right. It says this: when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place. He resumed his place. He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do so. That you should do just as I have so done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than a master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So connotation is the idea of meaning. What's the real meaning of this? I've already kind of shown you some of the theological meaning, but first of all, what we see in the first part of this section is that Jesus says what? I've done this. Do you understand? He asked the question, do you understand why I've done this? Do you understand the meaning of this? And he says, I've done it as an example to you for you to follow. Okay? I've done it as an example for you to follow. Now, to be honest with you, the need for foot washing, literal foot washing in our world today, isn't there. We all wear shoes, we walk on sidewalks, and we don't really have that need for that. But the idea of helping each other maintain our following of Jesus Christ is really, really pertinent for every generation. And so foot washing is not so much about getting out a basin of water and merely just following the literal steps of Jesus to actually wash people's feet. I actually think this is a picture of helping each other in the Christian life to make sure that we are serving one another, okay? That we're serving one another. And I think the last part of this paragraph is really, really interesting, because what he says is this. He says what's called like a truism. And it basically says this: is a servant greater than his master? Or is a slave greater than his master? Or is a messenger greater than when the one who is sent? Now, as we think about the Gospel of John, we know Jesus was sent by his Father. But I think what is really, really he's saying here, he's not really talking about his relationship with the Father so much as what he's talking about is this. He's talking about his relationship to his disciples. Let's unpack that. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet as the lowliest servant of all. And now he's saying, look, you realize that I am your teacher, I'm your rabbi, and I am your master. And the implication is clear that they are actually here to serve him. But the implication is this, and really the idea of this, you can't really see it in English, but he says when a messenger is sent out, the word for messenger here is really the word apostle. So what we're talking about here is the mission that needs to be fulfilled ultimately. Why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? Is that they will realize that they now need to wash other people's feet, that they need to assume the position of a servant and fulfill the mission that Jesus is going to send them on. This is so cool because the gospel is not something that you sit back and just simply enjoy. Oh, I'm forgiven by God and I can enjoy fellowship with God. That's awesome. The gospel is something ultimately is given so that we will share it with others. And the mission goes forward where we actually serve others. And so just like Jesus is about ready to go through the passion, going to be arrested and beaten up and tried, and the injustice is off the charts. And Jesus is going to suffer and die, and he's going to pay the price of sin. Jesus is going to turn around right and he's going to say, listen, just as the world hated me, they're going to hate you. And just like I'm going through times of persecution, you are going to go through times of persecution. Just like the Father has sent me to accomplish my mission, now I'm going to ask you to accomplish the mission as well. If you have tasted of the grace of God, if you have been forgiven, if you can rejoice and bask in the grace of God today and say, I know God, I have a part with Jesus, how can you sit back and not help others to participate in that? How can you help back and not be part of the mission to serve and to be one sent? See? I actually like verse 17 because I think really what he's saying there in verse 17 is this. What is the only thing that brings real satisfaction in life? What's the only way to be blessed or happy in life? Well, the world would say, get as many things as you possibly can, retire early, get on Easy Street, make sure you go on a lot of vacations, and then you'll be happy. Then you'll be fulfilled, right? And Jesus is saying just the opposite. He's saying this. If you learn to serve people, if you learn to follow my example and be a servant and fulfill the mission of God, that's where real satisfaction is. That's where eternal satisfaction is. That's where real joy is in life, is when you learn to serve others. So let's look at the pinnacle of this. What's the conclusion? And it's kind of tie this all together. Number one, foot washing shows, and I had to use C word, so it shows Jesus' condescension. Condescension, you know what, this is on automatic, that's okay, that's fine. It shows that Jesus humbled himself to become a servant. And I would say it like this, if you are too proud to serve, think about what Jesus did in his act of humility here, okay? God doesn't really need you. He doesn't really need your service. But he wants you to serve him with all you've got. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? We are supposed to be what? Living sacrifices for him, willingly offering ourselves up as servants. And so we see that foot washing is a picture of service and to be a servant. Number two, we see that Jesus shows his cleansing. Foot washing shows his cleansing. Oh, I know what's going on, and I can't stop it. But the idea is that we have for real forgiveness with Jesus' cleansing. The picture of the gospel in foot washing, I've tried to make that very clear today, but what I want you to remember is that it's not simply... it's not simply it's got a mind of its own. It's not simply Jesus forgiving people, it's our part to help people along life's path, to help them. And so it really is a picture of forgiveness and fellowship. And then the last part is compassion. And I just want to kind of end on this. The whole passage starts with this, that Jesus loved his disciples with real compassion to the very end, to the uttermost. And I would just say this, is one of the reasons I think that we don't serve more is because we really don't love others like we ought to, okay? Why did Jesus get on his knees and wash the disciples' feet and prove this example to people is because he loved people. You know, if you really love people, you will do some really, really, really incredibly difficult things to help them, okay? You will do things that are almost, I would say, almost humanly impossible to do in your own strength, but you can only do it only in the strength of God. So as you think about that, I just want to kind of maybe just bring this home and say, foot washing is a picture of the cross, but it ultimately is a call for us to serve others humbly with the love that Christ has shown us as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the foot washing event. There's really so much more here. It's so crystal clear for us to dwell upon and think through what we need to do as a result of this. And so, Father, I'm challenged as just by studying this again that I need to really put more effort into becoming a servant, into helping people, into loving people like I ought, to mirror Christ's likeness in this area. So teach us all to be more humble and to be servants for your glory, to complete the mission that you've given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.